as we go into the Word, we ask the same presence go with us. Anoint me afresh. Help me speak indeed as I should, as an oracle of God. I pray that the same unction and anointing you put upon my heart and my lips be put upon the ears and the hearts of your people, so that your word will flow freely, Father, from you through me to the people, to do an internal and eternal work in all of our hearts, including mine in particular. Make our wills to become more humble, minds to be more enlightened with revelation knowledge, emotions to be more tempered and controlled by the power of the fruit of the Holy Spirit. I further pray as I speak that the power of the Holy Spirit be released in great as well as in sufficient measure to back these words and follow them wherever they are heard and released in all the earth. Power that will heal, power that will deliver, power that will break yokes and free men, so that they will become doers of the things which they hear and not hearers only. I further pray for mercy, to be faithful to deliver the word with precision, to redeem the time and say only what you want me to say, bringing out of the treasure of this word things new and old, as a scribe instructed under the kingdom. In Jesus' wonderful name we pray. And all those in agreement with me, receiving every blessing I mentioned in their individual lives, all individually agreed and said, amen. This afternoon we're going to continue our study, series of prophetic preaching and teaching on overcoming rebellion. Just a brief recap. We said that rebellion is a desire to do God's word in a way that is contrary to his will. Mentioned that tangentially earlier on, talking about handling the word of God deceitfully. I gave the absurd example that Kenneth Hagin gave us many years ago, go thou and do likewise, isn't the word of God? And Judas went out and hanged himself, is also in the word of God. But we all know it is obvious the application is wrong. That's an obvious, ridiculous example, but it's happening every day. People will take legitimate letter of the word of God and twist it in order to make it say what they want it to say. And that's what rebellion really is. It's taking God's word and handling it deceitfully in order to do what you want and not what God wants. It is intrinsic in the satanic nature. Satan is the author and the origin of rebellion. And we see this in the book of Isaiah. We will not turn there. Isaiah 14 says, I will ascend. He was trying to use his will. Watch this. He was trying to use the power God gave him to do his own will. It's God who gave him the power. He said, I have anointed you, are the anointed cherub, the cherub that covereth you. And I said, I have set thee so. I set you in the midst of the stones of fire. There's nothing wrong with using the power of God. But you should never try to use the power of God contrary to the will of God. Before you use the power of God, always find out from God whether this is in line with what he wants. That constitutes the essence of rebellion. Trying to use God's power or God's word, because God's word contains God's power. But instead of using it for what God wants, you now want to use it for what you want, your own agenda. And you see this in Satan, I will. And then you look at the contrast, Jesus. Jesus said, you know, Father, take this cup from me. Nevertheless, not what I will, but as thou wilt. That's submission. That's humility, which is the exact opposite of rebellion. Rebellion and pride are joined by a very short stick. They're really the same. They're two sides of the same coin. And we see a lot of this in the church today. A lot of it doesn't look like rebellion, but it is rebellion. And we use Saul as a typical example. Saul, God told him, go and kill the Amalekites. He did, all right. But he didn't do it the way God wanted him. He said, kill everything. He said, don't spare anything. Well, Saul did some of it. Then he left some of it. He said, this one I have left to serve the Lord thy God. It's so common today. And I gave several examples. You know, wanted a crown without a cross. Satan offered Jesus the kingdoms of this world, which the Bible says later on in the book of Revelation, I become the king, become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ. But Satan offered him that years ahead of time, you know, to get it without the cross. Today, it's very common in the church to try and get people to inherit promises without patience. The Bible says through faith and patience, you inherit the promises. But a lot of people today want to quickly inherit, you know, like the prodigal son. They want to get their inheritance quickly, you know, without patience, which is necessary, which is an integral, which is an essential part of the divine nature and character. And of patience, the scripture says, let patience. Now, that means you have a responsibility to allow it. Or you may not allow it, which is what rebellion is. It says, let patience have her perfect work, that you may be perfect, entire, wanting nothing. But a lot of people don't want to do that. It's very common today. Glory without suffering and self-denial. You hardly hear about self-denial today. All you hear about is, you know, seven steps to success, quick way to prosperity, you know, how you can overcome, no more delay. I saw that on a poster recently. I just shook my head. Who are you to say that? When you don't know what is going on in the individual lives of the people. And Satan plays to this. That is why the Bible says, you know, well, let me just finish these definitions. It is, you know, just a brief recap. Blessings without conditions. Every blessing in God's word has a condition. There are no such thing as free lunches, so to speak. There are certain things that have to be done. Even protection. We talk about protection. We talk about long life. You hear people, you know, they say with long life, God, everybody says, shout amen. But you know, there is something before it. Because he has set his love upon me. You know, he that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High. You know, he has made the Lord my habitation. These are the conditions. And that those conditions, watch this, are not fulfilled automatically because you are born again. Which is another error and another place of rebellion. A lot of people tell you, oh, once you are born again, you have all of those things. After all, you are in Christ, so your habitation is in God. That again is twisting God's word. I know that we are in Christ, and we are therefore in a sense where we our habitation is in Christ, but there are things we have to do in order to be able to enjoy that presence. And the scripture tells us in John chapter 14, he says that whosoever, you know, keeps my word, he said, you know, my Father will love him and will come and make our abode with him. But it's conditional. It's not automatic because you're in Christ. These are examples of, you know, blessing without conditions. And this is so common today. It's endemic, actually, in the church. People, you know, talk about blessings without conditions. Now, the Bible warns us, using Saul as a type, it says that rebellion is as witchcraft. Why? Rebellion is actually passive witchcraft. Why? Because whenever Satan sees Christians who are using God's word and are trying to get a blessing without the condition, many times Satan will fulfill it for them. So it now becomes satanic power operating through God's word, or, you know, a distortion of God's word, you know, to cause a thing to come to pass. And you find this very common today, you know. And so what is actually bringing the blessing is not actually God, but Satan. But because, watch this, you don't see what goes on in the spirit realm. All you just see is the physical manifestation. So you assume that once it's physical, it's God. And many times it's not. This rebellion is a very, just like covetousness, it's endemic, it's very common. A lot of people don't even realize it is rebellion, you know, because they will tell you, oh, it's the Bible, it's what the Bible says, I'm trying to do what God says, you know. Just like Saul, when he met Samuel, he told him, he said, I have obeyed the Lord. Then someone asked him, he said, what meaneth then this sound of sheep? He said, oh, that's nothing, really. You know, we just spared the nice ones and we kept them to serve God. People do exactly the same thing today. I use this example. I've used it so many times, but I'll use it again. You know, we tell people, oh, praying always, all prayer and supplication. People say, oh, yeah, I pray in tongues. But that's not what he said. He said, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. It's not enough to say, oh, I pray in tongues, so I'm fulfilling that scripture. Yes, praying in tongues, that scripture is talking about praying in tongues, but that's not all it's talking about. Talking about petition and supplication and travail and thanksgiving. And then he says, always. So you can take that same scripture and say, well, if so long as I pray in tongues every day, I'm praying in the Spirit. Not totally correct. That's why you have to go to God's word and find out what Paul calls the whole counsel of God. Otherwise, you open avenues that Satan can exploit. Because of this gospel singer that died recently because her husband abused her, you know, and beat her and she died, you know, some people I saw in the newspaper, God does not hate divorce. The woman should have divorced the man and left him. That's not what the Bible says. God hates divorce. But God does allow separation if the life, you know, both physical and spiritual life of the spouse is in danger. So, yes, God does allow separation. And that woman should have left the man. A man that beats you, spits on you, you know, allows the children to beat you, pushes you out of the car, should have left. She, not divorced, but left to go and pray so that the will of God can be done. Either the man will change or God will free her from that man because he's broken a blood covenant. I talked about that today during my Bible study. That's the correct, you know, but you can take that. And say, God doesn't hate divorce. So for every flimsy reason, oh, my husband, he did this to me, you know, he said that, I'm leaving him. I'm divorcing him. After all, God hates divorce. Well, I'm not going to die in this place. So, you know, and maybe the husband is not violent like this man was and all of that. Maybe they had a quarrel and the husband hit out at her, you know, and said, oh, I'm sorry, I shouldn't have done that, you know. And they said, no, I'm going to divorce you. That's not what the Bible said. See, rebellion is a very tricky thing. It takes the word of God, but part of it, and then twists it to try and do what it wants. And you know the terrible thing? Satan backs it. That's why it is as witchcraft. What is witchcraft? Witchcraft is using satanic power to bring things into physical manifestation. God uses his power. When we speak God's word and we pray, God's power goes into operation. The angels, watch this, the angels of God will now use the power that came out of our mouth to create and bring the physical manifestation, the answer to the prayer. That's God. What's witchcraft? The Bible says that an evil man, he says, closing his eyes, he mutters, moves his lips, he brings evil to pass. That's witchcraft. Same principle as God. It's just different power. One power is from God, the other is from Satan. Witchcraft is real. Witchcraft can turn rods into snakes. Just like God's power turned Moses' rod into a snake, witchcraft turned the rods of Jannes and Jambres into snakes. So
we're dealing with something that's very serious here. And you need to understand, you must not walk in rebellion, so you do not create a portal. You do not create an avenue through which Satan can operate, you know, and bring things to pass that are not the will of God. You know, even though he uses the word of God as a camouflage, just like Saul. He did kill the Amalekites, so he did the word of God, but he didn't do it the way God said. And God using it as a classic example. That's why it's written for our admonition. He said, rebellion is as witchcraft. And we looked at this, you know, we mentioned this, you know, when we're looking at the downward trajectory of Saul's life. He moved from passive witchcraft to active witchcraft. He didn't start with active witchcraft. He started with rebellion. Impatience. Partial obedience to do his own will. And you know why? Because those things will look nice. The sheep. So he said, why should we waste and kill all of this? Let's keep it for ourselves. He says, and Samuel rebuking him said, you flew upon the spoil. So what was motivating him was greed and covetousness to keep those fine things for himself, instead of destroying everything. And then from there, sadly, he moved on to active witchcraft. I'm sad to announce, but it is true, that some of our people have gone the same way. In these last 40 years that I've been in, 43 years now I've been a Christian, and I've moved in the leadership of the church to some appreciable degree, and I've seen this thing. It's just like Saul. They didn't start like that. Saul was humble. He was nice. He was chosen, anointed by God. But when the word of God didn't produce the way he wanted to produce, he started to twist it to make it do what he wanted. And Satan began to accommodate him. It took a time. Then after a while, he moved. When he saw God was not answering him by, watch this, prophets, by dreams, by visions, or by Urim and Thurim, which was what he used in the Old Testament, the Bible says he went to inquire of the witch at Endor. Today we're going to start looking at David. I don't know if I can finish David today. I'm just going to take it by the Holy Ghost. We looked at Jonathan last week. We saw Jonathan's problem was he was a good guy. He knew God had spoken about David. God revealed to him that his dad, Saul, was being tormented by an evil spirit. His dad even tried to kill him. So Jonathan should have left with David to the wilderness. Jonathan decided to stay with Saul for two reasons. One, he did not want the insecurity of the wilderness. You know, David was in the wilderness. There was no guarantee that David would survive Saul, you know, chasing him. And, you know, living in a cave after I've been living in a palace, you know, living from hand to mouth from one day to the other was not a very attractive option. Secondly, Jonathan, you know, had emotional attachment towards his dad. Even though he realized his dad was wrong, he wanted to stay with his father, you know, which is wrong because Jesus said, if you love father and mother more than me, then you're not worthy of me. And that's why Jonathan was not worthy of the throne. You know, he would have been next to David. He'd have been like Joab or one of these great men of David, you know, like Nathan. Jonathan was a great guy. He threw away that destiny because of misplaced loyalty. Watch this. Everybody hear me and hear me well. Your spiritual loyalties must be higher than your natural loyalties. I'm going to repeat it. Your spiritual loyalties must. Everybody scream must. Must be higher than your natural loyalties. Many of us have strong natural bonds to our parents, to our family, to our,
you know, friends that maybe you had before you got born again. When you get born again, God doesn't say you should break those things. No, you love your people, but never more than God, never more than Jesus. And if a particular natural relationship begins to make you a demand on you that is going to make you not obey God the way you should obey God, then you need to obey God and not that natural relationship. I'm not saying you should go and, you know, fight your people and all of that. But what it means is that you need to let them know that God is my top priority. Without, you can disagree without being disagreeable. You know, that happened to me when I became born again. After some years, my parents got to understand that I put God on a higher priority than them. It doesn't mean I didn't love them. I love them, you know. But there was a few years after I got born again, there was a lot of strain in my relationship with both my parents, my mom and my dad. You know, they felt I wasted their money going to Imperial College in London, came back, I'm doing this funny thing. I said, God is calling me, you know, and they didn't understand it. They were very disturbed about it, understandably in the natural, you know, and at initial they couldn't understand. So what I did was I just stayed away from them. I didn't fight them. I just, you know, I didn't go to Lagos often. I would go Christmas. If it's their birthday, I would call them and greet them, and that's it. They didn't know what was going on with me because, you know, they were contrary to the will of God. But after some years, that changed because they began to see that God was really with me. Then they now began to, you know, say, okay, all right, you know. And then with time, all that changed. I've given this testimony before. It's contextual, so I'll talk about it now. When my dad was 80 years old, some of you were there. We had a party for him, you know, in Muson Center in Victoria Island. It was very nice and all that. And by the grace and the mercy of God, my wife and I put money together and bought him a new car, you know, and my dad was very appreciative. So when we got home that evening, we were just me and my dad. We were together in the study in his house in Victoria Island. And he said to me, he said, Olubi, I have something to say to you. He said, when you said God called you in Imperial College, I didn't understand. And I won't tell you I'm sorry. And my dad was a very nice man. Let's give my dad a clap offering. Amen. He's in heaven now. You know, he was very humble. He said to me, he said, when I look back now, my dad was telling me this. He said, if you had stayed in England and did all the things we wanted you to do, you know, maybe gone on with your studies and got a good job, you know, maybe went on to America, bought a house. What do people want in the natural? They got married. You know, that's what they wanted. He said, is there anything now that I wanted you to do that God has not given you and more? This is my dad talking. When he was 80 years old. Do you know what he said? He said, this, the words of my father. He said that not to talk of the impact you've had on so many lives. He said, I'm glad you obeyed God. Now, this, we're looking at a span of 30-something, 40-something years. The change didn't come overnight. So that's what the Bible was telling us. Don't love your father and your mother than God. It doesn't say you don't love your father and your mother, but not more than God. And initially, sometimes there may be a strain. But you know, if you walk with love and wisdom, God will help you, show you how to manage it. And with time, they will change. If you pray and you live right, you know, that's another thing. Some of us are so foolish, you know, we do stupid things and then give God a bad name. They say the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you. So don't do that. So anyway, so we find this about Jonathan. Jonathan made that mistake. It cost him his life. It cost him his destiny. I believe Jonathan went to heaven. I actually believe Saul too went to heaven. As bad as Saul was, he wasn't a bad person. You know, if you read his initial story, you see that Saul was a humble guy. He loved God. He served God. But he did a lot. What Saul typifies, the typical Pentecostal faith Christian today. Most of them are like Saul. They love God and all of that, but they try and cut corners to get the word of God to be done. And open the door to Satan, rebellious spirits, and you see the downward trajectory. Now, let's move on. So, today, we now want to look at David. Now, the thing about David is that he had a heart for God. The Bible tells us, let's quickly go to 1 Samuel. 1 Samuel chapter 16. We're going to first of all look at verse 1, then verse 7. 1 Samuel 16 verse 1. After Saul had rebelled against God and had continued in it. Now, let me before I get to David, let me say something else about Saul. We're going to go to another scripture in a minute. This is not only true for Saul, it's true for all the kings of Israel. Everybody, turn with me to Deuteronomy chapter 17. Thank you, Jesus. Deuteronomy. Thank you. Deuteronomy chapter 17. Yes. And look at verses 14 through 20. I'm going to read. Now, this is very important because this is a common denominator to all kings, whether it's Saul, whether it's David, whether it's Jonathan, whether it's Absalom, whether it's Adonijah, whether it's Solomon. This is it, because this was given to everybody. And the degree to which any king, and it's still true for us today, all of us are potential kings in Christ Jesus. He has made us kings and priests. So it's not only for the Old Testament kings, for us today. When thou art come into the land, I didn't hear you, unto the land, with the Lord thy God giveth thee, and shall possess it, and shall dwell therein, and thou shalt say, everybody say, God knows the end from the beginning. God knew that this was going to happen. It was not his will, but he knew. And thou shalt say, I will set a king over me, like as all the nations that are about me. Stop. I just got another tweet from heaven. Do you know, this is a big problem with all of us. Myself included. You know, I'm working against it, and God has helped me. I've overcome it to a great degree, but I'm aware of it. We always like to be like other people. Have you noticed that? If something is trending, the natural human thing is to copy what everybody else is doing. Whether it's the will of God or it's not the will of God, you know, that's what they are doing. That's what they are saying. You know, sometimes you want to wear something, you know, and they'll say, Bosh ain't wall any coin, Bosh ain't one seen here. And I always ask my wife, I want who? I'll say that in English. You know, you want to dress in a particular way. Then they say, no, don't wear it that way. That's not the way they are wearing it now. So I ask them, I say, who are the they? There's somewhere I don't want to go, but I will go. And then I'll quickly come back. You know, the way they wear their hair these days, they don't comb it. So it looks like the hair of a madman. If you can't say amen, say, oh, me. Then you follow them so that you be like the people of the earth. Why would a person allow his hair to match together and become so unkempt and now it becomes a style? And you see all the young people, even the born again Christians, even some of the pastors, they do it so that they can attract that kind of crowd. You know, you find pastors. I didn't want to go here, but I've gone there. I'm going to come back in a minute. I'm flowing with the Holy Ghost.
The Bible says the heart of the king is as the rivers of water, and he turns it whithersoever he will. So I'm flowing. We are here. It is madmen. Have you seen the man on the road? After weeks and days of not having their bath and not combing their hair, then the hair becomes unkempt. And you now wear that kind of hair. Are you trying to attract the same spirit that makes men mad? No, you have to ask. It's a serious question. That's what you will attract. It's not a style. It's like the other nations. You just want to flow with the crowd. You see, when they do their hair now, they will leave this place, plenty of hair. Then this place, they will take this one off. They will take this place off. I thought he said one rearing. Hello. You know where they got it from? The Red Indians. You take this part off. You take that part, then you leave the middle. The reason why God removed the Red Indians from the land of America and brought the founding fathers from America is the same reason why he removed the Amalekites, the Jebusites from the land of Canaan and brought in the people of Israel. And he warned, if you do the same thing they do, I will remove you just like I removed them. Because they were worshiping evil spirits, killing themselves. Same thing now. You want to go and start wearing a madman's hair. You call it fashion. Don't be like the people of the world. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, they are not of the Father, but of the world. Love not the world. Look decent. Let all things be done decently and in order, not unkempt. I went there and I'm coming back. Amen. I got a tweet. Go back to the scripture, Deuteronomy 17. Don't do those things, though. Don't do them. I don't know whether you know or not, but I'm going to tell you. Judgment is coming. And if your children try and do that thing, rebuke them. They'll be on record. My children don't go there. When they do anything, I'll say, no, don't do that. Don't do it. Don't just because that's what they are doing. Who are the they? It's the world. Instead of allowing the world to dictate the pace, why don't we dictate the pace? Let the world become like us instead of us become like the world. A clap offering for the Lord. I will set a king over me like as all the nations that are about me. Be very careful about that. Trying to do things like everybody's doing. Find out what God is doing, then do God's own. Not like what other people are doing. Next verse. Thou shalt in any wise set him king over thee whom the Lord thy God shall choose. One from among thy brethren thou shalt set king over thee. Thou mayest not set a stranger. It has to be a person of Israel. Next verse. But he, I didn't hear you, shall not multiply horses to himself. I didn't hear you. Nor cause the people to return to Egypt, to the end that he should multiply horses. The purpose for going to Egypt is to get more material things. He's just using horses here as a type, as an example. That's the purpose. The same thing is happening in the church today. In order to get more material things, we go back to behaving like we used to do before we got born again. This Bible. To the end, since that's the purpose, that he may multiply horses. That's why he wants to go back to Egypt. For as much as the Lord has said unto you, you shall henceforth return no more that way. That is not just for the people, it's still applicable today. I'm not talking to anybody here. Neither shall he multiply wives to himself. I wish Solomon had read the scripture more. Both Solomon and David disobeyed the scripture. Both of them. David disobeyed it before he became king. He was only, can you imagine, a boy, he's not yet 30. He became 30 when he was king. He became king when he was 30. But in the wilderness, he already had 3 wives. Don't let me go there. I'm going to come back there later. Because I'm talking about David, maybe not today. That his heart, now look at God. That his heart turned not away. You know what? If you indulge in some of these things, your heart will turn. Solomon, what's he going to do of Solomon later on? His heart turned. Whom the Lord had appeared to twice. It doesn't matter how much revelation you have. It doesn't matter how close you have walked with God. If you start disobeying these things, your heart can turn. Neither shall he greatly multiply. I didn't hear you. To himself silver and gold. Observe the key word here is to himself. God has promised he's going to bless us. So the gold and silver will multiply. But the problem is if you start using it for yourself alone, you know, selfishness, you know, self-indulgence. Eh? Come to my house now and you see a flotilla of 20 cars. And this Olubi Jay, he likes cars. Remember as a kid, you know, I'm talking about my teenage years. I used to, you know, look at Maserati, you know, BMW, watch, you know, how much was the acceleration between 0 and 60, the one that can do 7 seconds, the one that can do 5.1 seconds. Up till today, I still like cars. There's nothing wrong with a nice car, but what do you want to do with 20? There's something wrong with you. I don't know. This is the Holy Ghost too. All these places, they're not in the note. I'm just branching. And it shall be, when he sitteth upon the throne of his kingdom, that he shall write him. Observe the word is he, not they. This is something personal that God wants the king to do for himself. A copy of this law in a book out of which is before the priests and the Levites. In other words, every king of Israel was supposed to have a personal copy of God's word. Not the whole thing, but the key things like love the Lord thy God and all of these things, you know, and keep it. And it shall be with him, his personal copy, not the one that is inside the temple. In those days, they had scrolls. So the main Bible would be inside the temple with the Levites and the priests. But God said, take from that one that is in the temple, make a copy of these essential parts, the weightier matters of the law, and keep that personal copy with you. That he will read there in some of the days of his life. That he may learn to fear the Lord his God and to keep all the words of this law and these statutes to do them. Observe, the fear of God is something that you learn. It's not automatic. That's why if you say it every day, you pray it every day, then gradually your heart begins to get it. Hello! Next verse. That his heart be not lifted up above his brethren, that he turn not aside from the commandment to the right and to the left, to the end that he may prolong his days in his kingdom, he and his children in the midst of Israel. Let's get back. What God, this was the thing about David that God liked. Before David ever became king, he was practicing this. 1 Samuel 16:1. Quickly. And the Lord said unto Samuel, how long will you mourn for Saul, seeing I have rejected him from reign over Israel. Why? Because this thing, Saul didn't do it. He started like this. That was why he was chosen at first. But when he became king, he was so busy becoming king, being king, he didn't have time for the God who made him king anymore. So his heart, what the Bible said, began to be lifted up among the brethren. You know, that's how he started growing proud, rebellious, stubborn. And that's why this, after about, you know, many years, that's why God rejected him. Fill thy horn with oil and go, I will send you to Jesse the Bethlehemite, for I have provided me a king among his sons. We know the story. I'm not going to, because of time. Quickly go to verse 7. 1 Samuel chapter 16, verse 7. But the Lord, see, they brought all the boys. Jesse had 8 sons. So they brought 7 of them. So he looked at the first one. He was just like Saul, tall. And he was going to, and God said, I've rejected him. And the Lord said unto Samuel, I didn't hear you. Look not on his countenance. Hold on, Ashanuel. Let's say New Testament language, judge not according to appearance. We still do the same thing today. Many of us are guilty of this. I've been guilty of it in the past. We judge things by appearance. That man, he has a big church. He has a nice car. He has this. God must be with him. Who told you? This is a joke. I'm just going to say, I've said it here in church recently. I remember one guy, this is many, many years ago. I think the year was 1988, 89, 90, something like that. One pastor, I even saw him recently from afar. I didn't greet him. Not because I didn't want to, but he was far away, so I couldn't see him. You know, I just remembered him. I just chuckled and laughed. He came here. I don't know if Pastor Bega was with me that day. He came here to the church. This time we had just built this auditorium, and then we had this nice wooden roof that was very polished, very nice, you know. So he now came, you know, he looked. He said, so Olorun le move him bad or no? We just burst into laughter. The reason why all of them are going to Lagos was because there's no money in Ibadan. Ibadan is a civil service town. There are no industries. There are no big banks and all of that. All that started happening recently, you know. So most of them, because of money, they went to Lagos. So when he came and he saw what God had mercy on us to do here, he said, so alone lay. In our language, that means so God can move in Ibadan too. Judging according to appearance. None of the highlights can find. I have refused him. Because, I didn't hear you. I have refused him. For the Lord seeth not as man seeth. For the Lord looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh upon the heart. Give the Lord a super clap offering. This is why David was chosen. Acts chapter 13 verse 22 said, I have found in David the son of Jesse a man after my own heart. How did David become like that? Watch this. How did David become like that and his brothers not? They went to the same synagogue. They grew up in the same Bethlehem. Their daddy was the same. They were taught the same Bible. What made the difference between David and his brothers? David would speak God's word every day. He wasn't a king yet, but he had started practicing the things that kings do. When he would go to the wilderness with the sheep, you know, looking after the sheep and all that, that's where he got Psalm 23 from. The Lord is my shepherd, looking at how he looks after the sheep and all of that. That's what made David. And he had already started practicing those things. And so his heart had come in love with God. To love God more. That was why God chose him. Not because Eliab was tall or short. Had nothing to do with it. Not only physical appearance. It was the heart. And you need to understand that. Look at Acts chapter 13, verse 22. Acts. Yes. And when he removed, he raised up David to be their king, to whom also he gave testimony, I have found. Observe, say, I have found. Scream it. Turn to your neighbor and say, that means God was looking for. You don't find except you are looking for. It means this type of heart is a rare heart. That's why the eyes of the Lord are running to and fro. Because most people's hearts are not like that. I have found. You know, I've been looking. I have now found David, the son of Jesse, a man after my own heart who will fulfill all my will. How did God know before David become king? Because it had become David's practice. So God trusted that when he became king, he would not derail. And gladly, David didn't derail. I just got a tweet. You know what it said? Train up a child in the way in which he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. David had been like that from when he was young. He had exercised, watch this, his heart in righteous practices. So God knew that when he's old, he won't depart. That's why he chose him. At this time, David was only 17 years old. 17, 18. Because he couldn't go to war with the brothers. Now, one of the things, there are certain key things in David's life. I don't know if we'll be able to finish it today. If I don't finish it today, we'll pick it up next time. You know, but these are the key things in David's life. Firstly, he developed a heart for God by keeping the word of God in his heart, saying it with his mouth, you know, and putting it in his heart and practicing it in his daily life. Now, what gave him, this is not in my notes, but it gave him the supernatural courage to face a lion and a bear. It is unnatural for a 17-year-old boy to face a lion and a bear. Most 17-year-old will run away or let the lion take away the lamb and kill it. But David stood up to a lion and took the sheep out of the lion's mouth and smote the lion. It takes a lot of courage to do that. Where did he get that kind of courage from? The word of God. And he'd been doing it when he was still in the wilderness. All these ones, probably his parents didn't know. Just between him and God in the wilderness. So when he got ready to choose a king, he looked for somebody who had been keeping the word of God in their heart and in their mouth. So the word is nigh thee, in thy mouth and in thy heart, that thou mayest do it. David was a practitioner. He was a doer of God's word. And God was confident that when he comes to the throne, he will continue because he had been training himself that way, probably from the age of 12, like Jesus. You know, he's been doing this for years now because when he's old, he won't depart from it. And we know from David, the account of David's life, that he did not depart except in the matter of Bathsheba and Uriah the Hittite, which we'll mention later on. Now, I want to just key in some crucial things about David's attitude that made him a success in contrast with Saul and Jonathan that made them a failure as far as fulfillment of destiny is concerned. And God, at the time, Pastor G, listen to this. At the time David did these things, there was no 1 Samuel for David to read. David could not turn to the book of 1 Samuel to go and read it. So you're going to ask the question, where did David, just like Joseph had no Bible, where did David get this kind of wisdom from? God! Because he was keeping God's word in his mouth. He was keeping it in his heart day and night. So when he was faced with certain tests, even at the time he didn't know it was a test, he refused to kill Saul. This was before he became king. You know, before he was anointed king, God had already pronounced him as king, had anointed him as king in his father's heart, but he had not become officially king over Israel. Saul was trying to kill him, And David understood a divine principle of divine authority. It's not explicit in the Old Testament. It's there. It's not explicit. David picked it by revelation. And the Holy Ghost taught him. And he obeyed. Look at 1 Samuel chapter 24. And thank you, Jesus. Chapter 24, and look at verses 1 to 12. And it came to pass.
I didn't hear you.
When Saul was returned from following the Philistines, I didn't hear you. Saying, behold, David is in the wilderness of Engedi. These are wonderful names. Next verse. And Saul took 3,000 chosen men out of all Israel and went to seek David and his men upon the rocks of the wild goats. You can understand why Jonathan didn't want to go with him. This is not a very comfortable place. Hello? I want to bring out something. This is why you guys need to read your Bible. David at that time had just about 400 men. 300, 400. You know, to 600 men, you know, they keep growing, but it was just a very small number. What will they do against 3,000? The odds were against David. Ukraine and Russia. Russia has a bigger army, more soldiers, more guns, but when God is not with you, the little David will overcome the big Goliath. That's a word just by the side. Next verse. And he came to the sheep coats. That's where sheep, you know, stay. Where there was a cave. And Saul went in to cover his feet. That means he went to ease himself. You know, he went to excrete. So what they used to do in those days was that if you feel pressed and you wanted, they didn't have toilets like we have today. So he went into the cave in a private place, took off his skirt, you know, his robe, put it on the side so he could, you know, kneel down, he could bend and he could excrete and ease himself. And David and his men remained. He entered the cave. He didn't realize David and his men were inside that cave. So he was totally defenseless. He was excreting. He had taken his clothes off. He was naked, at least from here down. Next verse. And the men of David. You know, these caves, you know, we went to this place some years ago. Barbados. So one of the tour guides, they took us, they had all these caves that have all these stalagmites and all of that. So I have an idea of what they're talking about. You know, they're like, you know, they have chambers. So somebody can be here and another person can be here hiding and he will see you, but you won't see him. That's what happened. And the men of David said unto him, our bad boys, behold, the day of which the Lord said to thee, behold, I will deliver thy enemy into thy hand, that thou mayest do to him as it shall seem good unto thee. Then David arose and cut off the skirt of Saul's robe privately. Again, that's why I've taken time to explain it graphically. Saul is easing himself. He's taken his clothes off. He's put it. David and the others are inside the inner part of the cave. Saul cannot see them. But they can see Saul. Then he sees Saul's cloth. So his guys tell him, "This is today you become king. We kill this guy and that's it. It's all over." You know. So David listened to them a little bit. You know. So he takes he draws, Saul is still easing himself. He draws the dress, the skirt a little bit, then just cuts off just a little bit, then puts it back. Next verse. And it came to pass afterward that David's heart smote him. Give David a super clap offering. No, that's not a super one. What a level of spiritual sensitivity. He hadn't killed Saul. Watch this. He was being tempted to kill Saul, and the Holy Ghost rebuked him. Don't try it. So even though he didn't touch Saul, even touching Saul's skirt, God took it as something wrong. So his heart smote him because he had cut off Saul's skirt. Verse 6. And he said unto his men, give the Holy Ghost a super clap offering. You know, it was God. It was God that prompted David's heart, because the heart was sensitive, because he had been putting the word of God inside. So his heart was sensitive, you know. So it was God who made David see this and say, like I said, there is no Bible. There was no king before. There was no precedent for spiritual authority, except Moses and Miriam and Aaron and Korah and Dathan and Abiram that rebelled against David. Sorry, Moses. So that could have been you, you know. So, but that's the letter. The spirit of that thing was inside David's heart, because David knew the word of God. So he said, the Lord forbid, I didn't hear you, that I should do this thing unto my master, the Lord's anointed, to stretch forth my hand against him. Seeing, may God help us understand this, that he is the anointed of the Lord. At this time, Saul was backslidden. An evil spirit from the Lord was disturbing him. He was, you know, he had disgraced himself in front of Jonathan, in front of David. He's walking in envy and jealousy. Every reason to justify David to kill him was there. But through David's mouth, God still called him the anointed. The same thing is true today. We have a lot of people like Saul around. It is not your business to go and start abusing them, especially publicly. Who are you to judge another man's servant? Yes, he may be backslidden. Yes, he may have an evil spirit from the Lord. Yes, he may be in rebellion. Yes, he may even be operating passive or active witchcraft. None of your business. To his own master, he stands and he falls. It is not in your place for you to go and start talking about this man of God, like with me, to get on television now and talk about Mr. X and Mr. Y and this one did it. It's not my business. Now, there's a type I want to get here. You know, this is so important, what I'm about to bring out. It's an example of hidden manna. It's a spiritual truth. You know, David used his sword to cut the rope. That's still true today. The skirt is a type of our righteousness, our robe. When you use your mouth, the Bible says, there is that speaketh like the piercing of a sword. When you use your mouth to criticize publicly your spiritual leaders, you are cutting the robe, the skirt of their robe. And if your heart does not smite you, your heart is not where it's supposed to be. Would he be justified? Yes, he was justified, because everything he said was true. Saul was in a bad state. But the error or the sins of Saul, a great statement I'm about to make, will never justify the rebellion of David. I'm going to repeat it. The fact that Saul was doing something wrong would not have justified David to go into rebellion. God will never support rebellion, even when you think you are justified. Now, one of the greatest lessons we can learn from the life of David. Next verse. So David stayed, or he stopped, his servants with these words, and suffered them not, that he didn't allow them, to rise against Saul. And Saul rose up out of the cave. Saul was not even aware, and went on his way. Verse 8. David also arose afterward and went out of the cave and cried after Saul, "My lord the king." And when Saul looked behind him, David stooped. Oh, give him another clap offering. This David. No wonder why Jesus became the son of David. With his faith to what the earth and bowed himself. They say it in Yoruba, Odobale. In our language, that means he lay prostrate. You know, let me just say this on the side. Now, one of the things that you see similarity between the Jews and the Yorubas, I believe that there's an anthropology, there's some link between us and the Jews. I don't understand it all, but I can see. You know, for example, kabiesi means, you know, who can ask you? Nobody can ask you what you do. The Bible says so. It says, where the word of the king is, there is power. Who can say, what doest thou? So our kabiesi for king in Yoruba is taken from the Bible. Give a lot of super clap offering. So he prostrates as an act of respect before Saul, the man who is trying to kill him. These were where David scored his highest marks in the destiny of his life. This is what you and I have to learn. Even though Saul did not deserve it. See, there are some things that are too big for your mouth. No matter what the man of God is doing, even if when they are wrong, says, "Hey, does that mean I shouldn't talk? Can't I express myself?" No, you can't. Shut your silly mouth. No, you can't. And if you do, you're going to get into trouble. And it can cost you your destiny. Then what do we do? Pray. You see somebody, a man of God, do something wrong? Pray. And leave it in God's hand. It is not in your place for you to go about whispering and talking to everybody, cutting their robe, you know, cutting their righteousness with your tongue. I don't know if I've helped anybody here. Verse 9. And David said to Saul, "Wherefore hearest thou men's words, saying, Behold, David seeketh thy hurt." Verse 10. "Behold, this day thine eyes have seen how the Lord hath delivered thee into my hand in the cave, and some bade me kill thee, but my eyes spared thee, and I said, I will not." I want everybody to repeat this statement. "I will not put forth my hand against my Lord, for he is the Lord's anointed." This generation knows nothing, very little about these things. And that's why most of them are missing road of destiny. I remember when I was a younger Christian, you know, we had all kinds of people. I've told them a story about Pa Elton. A lot of people began to criticize Pa Elton. "Oh, he's old. He's in error." And Pilton was wrong in some areas. You know, he would say things like, "Oh, we're in the book of Revelation. When the seven trumpets." I knew that wasn't right. I knew that. But you see, you don't throw away the baby with the bathwater. I knew that myself, you know. But there were still some very important things Pilton was saying and was teaching us. "I, yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me." I didn't join them all. I did not join them in criticizing Pa Elton. I just kept my mouth shut. And I would still go to Elisha to go and listen to Pa Elton. And when Pa Elton is talking, I'll be listening very carefully. I would take the one that I know is in line with the Bible. The one that I know is a little bit off, I just leave it. And I don't come back to Ibadan. I start telling people, "I'm a dama, I'm a Pa Elton, you know." You know, don't mind that man. He's old. You know, God is no longer with him.
Are you God?
Was it you who anointed Pa Elton when he was in London that God told him to come here? Were you even born? Where were you when God called Pa Elton and sent him to Africa? That gives you a mouth to come and start saying, Pa is this and Pa is that. Who are you? We don't know anything. No. And I've 40 something years now, 30 to 40 something years, I've seen how many of their destinies have been derailed because of wrong attitude and wrong words towards a man of God. Yes, he wasn't perfect, but many things he said are coming to pass and are still coming to pass. And he said more good things than he said bad things. Most of what he said was correct. A few, there were just a few imperfections here and there. But that's true of all of us. Kenneth Hagin, that I so much respect and revere. Faith man, he wasn't 100% right all the time. Because the faith people did some things that went to an extreme. But you don't throw away the baby with the bath water. And then go out and say, Kenneth Hagin, you know, Kenneth Hagin is in error. Some of our people here said that. Remember, as a young Christian, this is 1981. And some, you know, I think they repented later on. Kenhagin is a false prophet. Because he started telling them about prosperity and all that kind of thing. I remember one of my friends, he came to preach here some time ago. Brother Olariwaju, Joseph Olariwaju, we used to call him, you know, Joe Boy. You know, he came here. He came to preach here some years ago. You know, and I remember, you know, Joseph Olariwaju took one of Kenneth Hagin's books to the office of this particular ministry and said, ah, this is a very good book. They said, ah, no, don't bring that book here. He's a false prophet. And you know, Joe Olariwaju is from Old Kwara. I think he's Kogi now. He said, Kenneth Hagin, far. Well, I can never forget. It's a laugh. It's something with all of us, me, Fred, and all of the guys. You know, we all used to laugh about. Eh? Kenhagin, false prophet. Kenhagin, far. You want to call Kenhagin prophet? Then who is the true prophet? See, the fact that your fathers make one or two mistakes or say one or two things that are wrong does not give you the liberty. I'm going to close with the guy. I'm going to pick this day. This day, everything is so important. You know, I can't finish it today. You know, that gives you the liberty to begin to, you know, run your mouth roughshod. It would destroy your destiny. Thank you. One amen from Pastor Larry. But it's still amen. You say wrong things about the men of God that God put in authority, Lord's anointed, it will destroy your destiny. If you can't say amen, say, oh me. And if he's oh me, go and repent fast on your face. And say, Lord, forgive me. How dare you? How dare you? Where were you when they were called? And they were anointed. You are still roaming in the wilderness of sin. And God used them to bring you in. And now you think you are big enough to start treading where angels fear to tread. Even Lucifer, Gabriel and Michael still treat him with respect because he was the Lord's anointed. He said, even the devil, when he was disputing with the angel with the body of Moses, he said, the Lord, he didn't rebuke him himself because he used to be his ogre. Be very careful. This generation knows nothing. Correct. Sorry, Lord. I correct that. Knows very little about respect for authority. And it is destroying their destinies. But David was taught by God. I'm sure he read the story of Moses, Miriam, and Aaron. Very interesting story. Moses marries a black woman. And Miriam is senior sister. Aaron is senior brother. This is our little brother. Go and start marrying black girl. Who does he think he is? Yes, I know God has used him and all that, but he's still my brother. And in this house, you are not going to marry any black girl. The Bible says, and they murmured against Moses. It's not written for decoration. It's written for our instruction. You know, God calls three of them. Says, Moses, Miriam, come to me in tabernacle. I like God. He does not discuss the black woman. The issue of the black woman does not come up. See, God does not deal with issues. He deals with attitudes. He didn't talk about the issue. He said, when I speak to a prophet, I speak to them like you and Miriam and Aaron. I speak to you in vision and dream. He said, but my servant Moses, he didn't say your junior brother Moses. Didn't most God know he was their junior brother? But my servant Moses said, not so. He said, for I speak to him face to face. Why then, Kasele Mengradas, were ye not afraid to speak against my servant Moses? And Miriam instantly became a leper. Why is it written in the Bible? Turn to your neighbor and say, don't go there. Oh. Whether Moses was right or wrong was not the issue. The issue was their attitude. This same Moses was the one who begged. Say, God, I'm going to say it in Yoruba. Then I'll translate to English. Because the next thing we're going to hear in the camp is that, do you know that he put leprosy on his own sister? That's the talk that's going to go around. And it was not Moses that put the leprosy on Miriam. It was God. But everybody will say it's Moses. Come on, some millennial. In other words, so they don't come and give me a bad name. So Moses said, Lord, please, I beg you, for my sake, heal her. You know what God said? He said, if her father has spit in her face, heavy language. God hates rebellion. He hates it. Heavy language. He said, if her father had spit in her face, would she not be ashamed 7 days? Let her keep the leprosy for 7 days so she will never forget the lesson. And so it was. I just got another tweet. It's coming back to the church. We're going to see things like this in the end time. People will open their mouths against men of God. The men of God will not curse them. They will never do that. Moses didn't curse her. Moses didn't say a word. It is God who will do it. And the whole church will know that it is God. Then the whole church will begin to fear God. And they shall know that I am the Lord that tries the reins and the hearts, and I will give unto every man according to his works. It's coming back. Because that's the only thing that's going to bring some sense into this tactless generation that does not respect their elders. Thank you, Bimbo. You picked that from Revelation. Now, yes, let's get back to this. We're going to close now. I will not put forth my hand against my Lord, for he is the Lord's anointed. Backslidden or not backslidden? Witchcraft or no witchcraft? Javelin or no javelin? It's too big for your mouth. That is why the Bible says, oh man, I'm getting into my element. honor your father and your mother. It doesn't say whether they are good or bad. That it may be well with you, that thou mayest live long upon the earth. That's why this man lived when Absalom rose against him. Because he did not raise himself against the Lord's anointed. Next verse, we're going to close. Moreover, my father, see. Yea, see the skirt of thy robe in my hand. For in that I cut off the skirt of thy robe and killed thee not. Now know thou and see that there is no evil or transgression in my hand. And I have not sinned against thee. Yet thou hauntest my soul to take it. Next verse. The Lord judge between me and thee. The Lord avenge me of thee. But my hand. Stand to your feet, everybody. My hand. My hand. Be careful what you do with your hand. Be careful what you do with your mouth. Shall not be upon thee. We're going to pick it up my next lesson. This is not the only time he did. He did a second time, but I'm not going to go. I'm going to look at the second time again. Why is this thing recorded? So that generations later, like you and I, we understand importance of humility, submission, and not go the way of rebellion. At the end of the day, it was God who avenged David. Saul met his demise, but it was not by David's hand. And that is the lesson we learn from the life of David. What a man sows, he will reap. He sowed mercy, he reaped mercy. And God turned the counsel of Ahithophel. He sowed mercy, he reaped mercy. Had he sown the wrong thing, go and write it down. A faithful saying that cannot, worthy of all acceptation, that cannot be gainsaid. Absalom would have killed him. Absalom would still have died, and God would have raised another king. So many destinies are being derailed today because people are saying the wrong thing with their mouth. Let's talk to God. I have found in David, the son of Jesse, a man after my own heart. David's heart was not automatic. It became like this because he put the word of God in it. That's why we're going to look at this next time. His heart was sensitive when he was in the wilderness. And when he caught Saul's shirt, it smote him. But that same heart did not smite him when he looked at Bathsheba. Why? The sensitivity of the heart had gone down. And the word of God was no longer in the heart like it used to be. God corrected me many years ago. And I have stayed with that correction by the grace and the mercy of God. When I first got born again, first few months, I started praying Pauline prayer, spirit of wisdom and revelation. You know, every day, praying tongues, 1 hour, you know. And I got a lot of revelation. Then I said, well, I've got a revelation now. So I stopped praying those prayers. True story. I didn't stop praying, but I stopped those particular prayers because I had gotten the revelation. Looking back now is a joke, what I thought I had gotten. It was so small compared to what I know now, you know. But it's all pride. It was in my heart. Yeah, you know. So I said, I need to move on to more advanced things, you know. You know. So I put that aside and I started to just, you know, pray some my own manufactured prayers. You know, my own, you know. I was still praying in tongues, still reading my Bible. But I just noticed that the tap of revelation suddenly went dry. And the thing was not flowing like it used to flow. What I'm talking about took over some weeks, you know, maybe into a month or two. Then I think I was just seeking God. And God told me, he said, who told you to stop praying those prayers? I said, God, I'm sorry. He said, go back. So I started praying those prayers again. Then I added what I teach you now. You know, give me more. Yes, I had. Give me more, you know, of the spirit of wisdom, revelation, the eyes of understanding, being further. And that's what I'm still doing till today, 40-something years later. Pride is intrinsic in all of our hearts. If you think you're not proud, you are proud. I'm going to repeat it. If you think you are not proud, you are proud. Because the sin nature is still inside the soul, the will, the mind, and the emotions, and intrinsically it has pride in it. Until you get rid of all the sin nature, you still remain, there's still an element of pride there. Number one. Number two, as you clean it out and you grow spiritually, even when you're not proud inside, it's still in the air. It will still come against you. And you need to push it out, scream it, daily! Not weekly. Oh. 1 week is too long. Too much of it would have accumulated. It's like not sweeping this floor for 1 week. It would be so dirty. Don't wash your heart for 2 or 3 days. Dirt would have accumulated there. That's why we all need to maintain a humble heart. It's not automatic. That's why I said, this king will read it every day, that he may learn to fear the Lord his God, that his heart be not lifted up. If he doesn't, he will not fear God, and his heart will be lifted up. I am the example. I've given you my example. After some time, start thinking you are something you are not. Start thinking of yourself more highly than you ought. Especially when you begin to compare yourself with those among yourself. I came to Nigeria, you know, I was one of the few people at that time that had revelation knowledge. Everybody, I was the toast. Ah, that guy, I said, he speaks English with such fullness, you would think he's a white man talking. I'm telling you what my people used to say about me. When I go and preach in IVCU, say, ah! Only Oyibo, first class. Oden in revelation. That's what people used to say about me. So it got to my head. So I felt I didn't need Pauline prayer again. Can you imagine, Pastor G? Olorun na mi legba. Stupid boy. I repented and have never gone that way again. Don't go there. Thank you, Jesus. Teach me your ways,
Lord God, my God,
and I will walk.
And I will work in your tomb.
Give me.
Give me
a totally undivided heart that I may fear your name. Purify my heart. Cleanse me, Lord, I pray. Remove from me all that is standing in the way.
Purify my heart.
Lord. Oh, remove from me.
Remove from me.
All that is standing in the way of your love. Teach me your ways. Raise your other hand to God.
Purify.
Purify my heart.
Let it not just be a song, let it be a prayer.
Bless me, Lord, I pray.
Remove from me.
Remove from me. All that is standing in the way.
Purify my heart, Lord.
Purify my heart. Lord, I pray. Oh, remove from me
all that is standing in the way of your love.
Raise that hand. Say, Heavenly Father, Heavenly Father, Heavenly Father, I thank you for your word. Thank you for these eternal truths that you're showing us. Help me, Lord. Have mercy. Help me to develop David's kind of heart. A heart of humility. A heart of love. That no matter the height to which you take me in this end time, no matter how anointed I am, no matter how rich I am, no matter how powerful I become, oh God! Help me, oh, to maintain a humble heart, an honest heart, and a heart of love. To honor my fathers, even when I am greater than them. Even when I have more than them. Even when I'm richer than them. Even when I know more than them. Oh God, help me. Right and they are wrong. Help me. Help me. Help me. Help me. Help me. To have the same heart and even better than the heart that David had. So I, like our father David, will be entrusted, will be destined to always have the sure mercies of David. In whatever challenges that I may face in the days and in the years that are ahead, in Jesus' name. Neka shele prikitofre. Lo pridi.
Mercy, Father. Frerico toske, fridicolo mangar toske. Lord Jesus, I pray dolo moshaya. Lord Holy Ghost, arika, randonduske fridic. Thank you for your blood, da katok toske frene. For your life, rakatoske friningi. For your power, nohoro, rahaka toske frene. In sufficient measure, rembari, rahanda, lobrega, jelik, to fredinger, otanchkishe. Yak! In Jesus' name. If you need healing, just stretch forth your hands. If you're here, if you are at home, stretch your hand towards your device. Father, thank you for the healing power that goes with the word that is in the air right now. And I release it now into the physical bodies of those who are stretching for their hands in faith. Be thou made whole in Jesus' name. And I also release the delivering power to deliver their souls and their minds from spirits of fear, oppression, depression, and impart unto them the spirit of a sound mind in Jesus' name. We're going to close the service. We're going to take the benediction. Thank you, Jesus. These series that we're learning are going to be some of the most important things you've ever learned in the church. I've preached them over the years, bits and pieces. God is giving it to us now. The death of Saul is imminent. I'm talking about the Saul system in the church, it's imminent. The reign of David, David has been there, we're here. But we've been in the wilderness. We've been in the caves. We're not in the palace. You can see that in our lives. We live well, but you know, you can't compare the way we live with some other people live. You know, we don't have private jets yet and things that we should have and that we're going to have. As the reign of David begins, it will begin with the Feast of Tabernacles. Fulfillment of the manifestation of sons of God. That's when David comes to the throne. Initially, it's going to be short, a small number of people, relatively, because he's only king over one tribe initially. Everything's going to happen again. It will just be the church now, we're about 1 billion. Talking about born again, spirit filled. Not spirit filled, but born again. Spirit filled probably be about 500, 600 million, maybe. You know? Maybe David will be over 300 million, 400 million. Won't be much. Be like one small tribe. But then with time, it's going to grow. These spiritual forces, covetousness, especially rebellion, is going to be flying around. Even after David comes to the throne, there will be the Joabs, the Absaloms, the Adonijahs inside David's palace. Work on yourself now. These are preparatory. Those things are coming. And like I said during the message, what happened to Miriam will be happening again. Because God will bring instant judgment on rebellion. And it won't be the man of God. The man of God will not say anything. He won't say anything. It will be God who will do it. The people will blame the man of God and say it's the man of God that did it. But it's not the man of God. It was not Moses who did it. It was God who did it. Can I leave a word with you? Take heed unto thyself and the doctrine. For in doing them, thou shalt save thyself and those that hear thee. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you. The Lord lift up the light of his countenance upon you. The Lord God gives you peace. God makes you head and not tail. Yea, above only and not beneath. Everything you set your hand to will be successful. You'll be at least 10 times better than your peers. You possess the gates of your enemies, even the gate of death. So you will live, you will not die. And you will live and declare the glory of God in the land of the living. With long life will God satisfy you and show you his salvation, even the perfection, the fullness of Christ. So the Lord imparts unto you the anointings of Enoch, Abraham, Joseph, Moses, Joshua, Ruth, David, Elisha, Daniel, Esther, Paul, and John. In Jesus' name, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God our Father, and the sweet fellowship of the blessed Holy Spirit rest and abide with us now and forevermore. In Jesus' name, turn to your neighbor and say, you develop, maintain, and increase David's heart. In Jesus' name. God bless you.